Thank you, children's workers, whoever you are. Bless you. May God give you patience and all that sort of stuff. This morning, I'm glad you came, first of all. Thank you for coming to church. I'm sure you were hopping out of bed this morning, excited about being here. Come on. Yes. Some of you, yes. We're going to talk about love today, all right? Because God's just really been impressing this word on my heart over the last few weeks. And it is grossly misdefined in our culture. We live in a day and age that uses the word love a lot, yeah. But it really has no definition. And I just want to talk to that this morning. I think the English language does a very poor job with the word love. And so that's why having things like the Hebrew and Greek helps us out, because in those languages they use other words to talk about certain aspects of love. And so if you are a real thinker kind of a person, and I don't recommend this to everybody, and I'm not saying that if you can't read this you're, you know, not smart or anything, but if you would like to read something profound about this topic in particular, you can read The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. But it is a bit thick, so just warning you, so be warned. But I want to talk about this because it's so important, because we serve a God who is defined as love. Right? Right? The Bible says that. In 1 John, it says that. God is love. And the more time, essentially, that we spend with God, His love impacts and changes us. The word love in the Greek, in this particular case, is agape love. All right? This is not a love that we can produce in our humanity. It does not exist in the human heart. All right? And it's very important for me to state that at the beginning, because we can't manufacture this, which means I need God to give agape love to somebody else. I need to have been impacted, not simply studied the idea of agape love. I need to have experienced agape love in order for me to offer agape love. And what God asks us to give the world as Christians, if you're a believer here today, He asks us to love others with agape love. So if you haven't experienced it, you can't do it. You can't read C.S. Lewis's book and then do it. You can't just read the Bible and say, okay, now I've got the agape love thing down, I can do this. You have to have been changed by the love of God in order for you to give love, because it redefines love. And so I want to talk to that this morning, and if you're a note taker, I do encourage you to take notes. I will not be basing my message on the many songs that we hear on the radio about love. There are lots of promises made in lyrics these days, and has been for hundreds and thousands of years, about love that promises big and delivers small. Yeah?
Yep.
Can anyone think of a love song that promises big? Any, nobody listens to secular music? Oh, good, good, amen. That's good. Right? Whether it's the Backstreet Boys, Boys to Men, Celine Dion, whatever. You know, they all sing songs about love. And you would think we would have a real good grasp on this idea of love. But really, all of those songs are about me.
That's right, yeah.
Not me personally. But me as the center or the focal point of love. about whatever's good for me, whatever meets my deep down needs. That's what love, and that's how the human heart defines love. Because we are me-centered. That's the truth, and we all have to admit that. But when we begin to read about the love of God, we are confronted by this very different thing. This something that's out of our experience. You know, if you've one of the very familiar verses we know in the Bible is John 3:16, which is God so loved the world. God so agape'd the world that he gave his son. Now, this is a great verse to use to define the word agape, because what does God get out of this deal? Right? What does he get? What does God get out of him so loving the world that he gives his only son? What does he get? Nothing. Essentially nothing. Does he get all of us? No. Do we have to choose him? No. God loves so much that he risks all that he has to offer us something we may not take in. For no benefit to himself, but for all of our benefit. That is agape love. It has this motive for the betterment of the other. God's motive was us knowing better. Did he have to? He didn't have to. He didn't have to in Genesis when humanity messed everything up. You remember that story? He didn't have to in that same moment say, but one day one will come that will crush the head of the serpent. One day someone will come and fix this. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to create us at all. But God, in this covenant love that he has for humanity, loves us without any promise of anything in return. That's love. That's not normal to us. Okay, so let me talk about some of the loves that are normal to us. All right, the number one, or one of them, is storge, or the word in Greek is storge. Storge means familial affection. This is the love any parent, if you're a parent in this room, you experienced this, hopefully, when you had a baby. In its sort of like pure sense. You see this child and all of a sudden you feel something for this thing. Well, I mean the child, of course. It's not a thing, I get that. Like you're overwhelmed with this sense of love. This thing has your heart. This thing, and you make promises. You see this little thing come out and you may, oh, I'm going to love you forever. You're never going to break my heart, you know. Like, you're just saying all, and it's all, you know, it's all very much caught up in the moment. But the idea is pure. You want to, you're going to love this thing. This thing, child, is going to hurt you. This child is going to fail you. This child is going to make mistakes. They're going to cost you a truckload of money. All those sorts of things. But there is nothing that this child is going to do, essentially, that is going to make you stop loving it. Yeah. That's this kind of love. And it's only experienced generally within a family situation. All right? Because it's sort of that family add-on that makes you or compels you to actually follow through on this kind of love. Oh, but we're blood, remember? We're family. So you have to, you know? This kind of love is spoken of in the Bible. It's actually encouraged in us to love one another this way. And please understand that there's a very good reason why we are called the family of God, because we are supposed to have a familial affection for one another. Because you're not blood, but you're family. And the same way we experience and treat our loved ones in our family is the same way we're supposed to treat each other. Wouldn't it be nice to exist in a family like that? Amen? Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in storge. Familial affection. All right? So we understand this idea in family. We're devoted to our family. God calls us to then be devoted to each other that way. Wouldn't that be profound? Yeah? All right? But again, this is just a type of love. The threat, though, in every family is that someone's going to get selfish. I don't know, maybe you've not experienced this in your family. But in most families, somebody in the family gets selfish and then does what they want. And it's not for the best. It's not to show affection to the rest of their family or anything like that. They're just acting out in their own best interest. This is what love risks, is to be open to somebody being selfish. It's going to happen, and whether we want to admit it or not, we've all done it. So we can all raise our hands, and so I don't want you to be thinking, oh, I'm sure no one else has done this, but I'm doing it right. No, we've all done this. We've all gotten selfish. So C.S. Lewis says this: to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements, lock it up in a safe, and you will not be broken. Your heart will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. Because the human heart was made to love and be loved. So the win in life is not getting broken. We all long to be loved. Even at this familial level, I would say that there are people in this room who are longing to be loved this way. This would be good enough, no? For some of us. We can't not risk, even though people are going to hurt us. We've got to love our families, don't we? Yeah. Amen. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The second kind of love is phileo. Phileo love is, as the city of Philadelphia is so rightly named after, brotherly love or sisterly love. It's not reserved for men. This is a friendship kind of love. All right? This is not, I'm your acquaintance, we phileo each other. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a meaningful connection, brothers from another mother, that kind of thing. There's a closeness there. There's a longing to want to be in the company of these people. This is not something you feel like you have to do. These are the people you want to be around, the people you love to be in connection with. All right? This kind of love separates acquaintances from friends. All right, this is what I think every sort of 10-year-old kid is looking for at school. Is to be liked and to be accepted and all that sort of stuff with a small group of people. Phileo is a powerful bond that forms in community and offers multiple benefits to those that share it. If you genuinely have this kind of love for people, nobody goes missing. Nobody gets lost. Why? Because you want to hang out with them, and if they're not there, you notice. All right, so it's not like, well, I was on roster to call you, so that's why I'm calling you. I see that you missed five Sundays. Phileo love misses you when you're not there. And so wants you to be there because I like hanging out with you. I want you to be around. All right? This is an enjoyment of people. It's an appreciation of people. It describes relationships that are genuine, and people can feel it. People know when you're their friend. But again, this can become a selfish kind of a love too. You want friends because you don't want to be alone, or you want to be liked, or you want to have significance, you want to matter, and so you gather a whole bunch of people potentially up on your Facebook. You're seeing about how many people like your photo, and you think you have phileo. That is not what that is. And again, that kind of thing is super self-centered. But phileo love is looking out for the best interests of other people and bringing them in because you want to be around them. If you've ever read the exchange in John chapter 21 of between Peter and Jesus, Jesus asked Peter three times about love. Now, in the Greek, there are different words being used. When Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Of course I phileo you." And so Jesus says again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I phileo you." Jesus asks again, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I do love you, phileo." And then he says, "Then feed my sheep." It's interesting here that Jesus is asking Peter, essentially, do you get what I mean by love? But in the English, that's lost, right? You don't pick up on that. It's just love, 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 love. But in the end, what Jesus comes to understand is he doesn't create this expectation on Peter to understand something that he's clearly not picking up on. He says, "Well, if you do phileo me, then feed my sheep." If you mean it, and you understand love in the capacity that you get love, then feed my sheep. And here's where we begin to see this concept of love means something. Love doesn't simply mean a nice feeling. It means an action. If there's love, there's proof of love via action. And so he says, if you love me, if you truly do love me like a brother, then feed my sheep. So we see, again, a little bit better definition, but it's good news that not even Peter got this after spending time with Jesus, okay? So that's good news for us, because I'm still trying to get my head around this agape love thing. I'm still learning more. The third kind of love that we see spoken of in the Bible is eros. Eros love is romantic love or erotic. That's where the word erotic comes from. It's not mentioned in all of the New Testament. It was common. It was part of the vernacular then. It was part of the language then, eros love. But it's never spoken of in the New Testament. Now, if you've ever read the Song of Solomon, you can see eros love in a very pure, healthy environment. But I think it's interesting to know, in all of the New Testament, eros is never a driving motive. Eros, love, never, ever is a motive for doing anything that's pure. Now, the Bible certainly talks about sexual immorality and how if eros becomes our focus, it will lead to sin. But eros never builds a loving environment. These other ones do, but that one never does. And I think it's really important for us to understand this in this day and age, because the lie that is always spoken of is that that can build a loving environment. That somehow the byproduct of eros is love. Or a really wholesome, healthy, it's a lie. This kind of love is the, in its purest sense, is the product of the other loves. Which means it's always found in an arena of commitment and covenant. That's when eros is a beautiful thing. That's why the Bible does talk about it. But if it's ever eros on its own, it leads to sin, imperfection, impurity, immorality. Always. That's why it says, Jesus says, even if you think about a woman in the wrong way, you're committing adultery. Because that's a wrong kind of love, a wrong kind of motivator, and it will never lead you somewhere good. But I think it's important for us to understand this, that if we're going to have a healthy definition of love, anyone's sexual orientation can never create a loving environment. That can never be the foundation of a healthy environment. Do you see the lie that we are faced with in this day and age? Where they're trying to say, no, sexual orientation and stuff like that, that can never be the foundation. It just does not create healthy things. That's the third kind of love, though. The fourth kind of love that the Bible speaks, especially the New Testament, over and over and over and over again is about it, is agape love. God's love. Here is where our conversation about love changes, because I don't, and I'm not born with an understanding of this love. I don't understand this love based on my experience of my family. And however great your family experience is or whatever, but I don't learn about God's love if I just base it on what I've learned in my family home. I don't understand God's love based on how many good friends I've had. Oh, I understand God better because I had a good friend growing up in high school. That's this kind of love cannot be understood by human relationship. That's not how we get a grasp of this. We get a grasp of the love of God by having an experience with God. And this is why this relationship and understanding begins at the cross. Because it's only at the cross that I see this love in light of myself. That Jesus didn't come and give his life for the world. Jesus came and gave his life for me. And I don't get that. Right? People have written songs about this beautiful exchange and all that sort of stuff. I don't understand why Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, hung on a cross for me and gave his life for me. But until I come to understand this in some way, I never understand the love of God. It's a concept, not a reality to me. And so we meet the love of God and experience the love of God at the cross, because not only is he hanging up there for me, but he offers me now, again, this exchange where I'm going to give you my sin, and you're going to do what for me? Wash me white as snow. Amen. Amen. Now, if you've experienced this, you say hallelujah. Well, amen. Maybe you cry. Maybe you get overwhelmed. Whatever. That's the appropriate response when you experience the love of God. Because we see how lopsided this is. We see how this doesn't make sense at all, that he would for me. I don't get it. But until I experience that love, I cannot give it. I can theorize about it. I can come alongside. I can hand out sandwiches. I can give out a jumper. I can do all that sort of stuff. And man, I've read about God and he's awesome and he loves us all and he loves you and all that. But if I haven't experienced God, that's just work, not love. And there's a difference. None of what Jesus did was work. It was never work. It was never obligation for him. It was not like, okay, guys, we've got to go to temple again today. I'm going to speak again. I hope they listen. How much longer? You know, no. There was none of that. We don't see any of that. And I don't think the disciples like candy-coated him. Here was a man purely motivated by his love for humanity, that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. That he, like, I don't get it. Peter didn't get this when Jesus tries to wash his feet. He's like, no way you're washing my feet. And this is because Peter still did not understand the love, agape, of God. He didn't quite get it. And so to know God, not about God, is to experience the love of God, is to know that for yourself. And can I tell you that that is something that you don't instantly completely get? The Bible's very clear about this. It's something that you grow in. All right, so while you experience it, maybe, I don't know, maybe you've had a cross experience where you've really understood the love of God and you've asked for forgiveness, repented, and he's washed you white as snow, and maybe you've had that experience. That's just a fraction of the love of God that you've experienced. That's also good news. It's just, you've just had a taste. But the rest of your days essentially are spent trying to grow in and understand the love of God, that we might know him more. That's what it says, 1 John 4:16. God is love. And then in verse 17, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Outside of God, no perfection. How do I know that? Because even in family, in my human love, I can love somebody even if they hurt me a few times. But after a certain number of times, adios. Even parents with children, you can hurt me a lot. You've hurt me tons. All that sort of stuff, but there are certain things that you can do where I'm going to say, adios. Our human love always has an end. Always. The good news about the love of God is it has no end, which we don't get. I don't get that. when I begin to experience the love of God, though, for myself, he challenges the extent of my own love for other people. Because he's always in this year going, but I still love them. So should you.
Yeah.
That's exactly what God would say. If you can imagine you're growing in the love of God and, oh, I was at church this morning and all that sort of stuff, but I know that I have a son or daughter that I haven't spoken to in 25 years. God would be saying to you, it's not enough to experience my love for yourself, because what my love asks and requires is for you to love. And by this we will be known that you have not phileo, not storge, but that you have agape love one for another. God's love. That the whole paradigm shifts in the way that we love each other. That the things where our love used to stop, our love never stops there anymore. That's how you know you're growing. Right? Because you know, oh, 5 years ago, I would have said, go be somewhere else, and I'm done with you, and all that, maybe use colorful language. But today, I choose, not because you deserve it, not because it's beneficial to me, but because God loved me, I love you. I choose to love you. And when it's a struggle in my heart, I don't bring it to you. I say, God, give me agape love for this person. Give me agape love for this person. It's something that we have to be transformed in. And so, just three quick points. How do I do this? Because I think this is so important. One of the takeaways from the story between Jesus and Peter is Jesus came down and spoke to Peter at the end where Peter was. Jesus is speaking to us today where you are at in whatever understanding of love you have. All right, so this is where this message is landing for you all today. But he's calling you into more. So whatever it is, maybe you've been journeying with God for years, maybe this is all new and all that sort of stuff, but wherever it is that you're at, can I tell you, A, you have not arrived at my heart is now the heart of God. Because that's a lie, and that I hope you don't believe. You might have grown and you might have been through some stuff and all that sort of thing, but there is no point in time on this side of eternity where we fathom the love of God in its entirety. That means that every day while we are here, we must be changed and transformed, that Christ would be more and more at home in our hearts every day. That then is expressed, or the proof of that change is in how we treat everyone else. Everyone else. All right, so if you don't talk to your Christian brothers and sisters, don't tell me you love God, because I don't believe you. Excuse me? I come to church. I even put tithe in the new box that's back there. That looks awesome. I do stuff for Jesus. No, love is the defining mark of Christianity. Not this other stuff. That righteousness that Mash so well spoke about this morning is an overflow of love. The reason why I want to act holy is because I love him. It's a byproduct, or else it's work. Oh, I better try harder. Okay, I gave my life to Jesus. I got to try harder. Got to be better. I got to work harder. I got to not sin. No. That's That is not a life, a heart changed by agape love. A heart changed by agape love, A, wants to love him. Because of all of everything that exists, he is the only one that deserves that. Because what he's given is perfection to us. And it was undeserved. And so if I get that in my head, then my response is, I want to, man, you're good. Man, you deserve the glory. You deserve the honor, right? But then an overflow, if you love me, then love other people. All right, that means calling them. That means not, oh, okay, I've got a list of 15 people that I call every month. And I tick that box every week, I tell you what. And I'm sure God's keeping... No, he's not keeping score. He just wants us to really love each other. That means we make people feel like they're part of a family. You see, agape love makes all the other loves better. Because it's not selfish. Agape love teaches me an unselfish love. And so I bring that unselfish agape love into my storge, into my family. And I have people that are imperfect. I have people that are broken. I have people, but I am just going to love them. No strings attached. Amen? I'm going to bring that into my phileo relationships, all right? All these friends, these people that I really do enjoy spending time with, I'm going to bring agape love into there. And so it's not 7 times that I'm going to forgive you. It's 70 times 7 that I'm going to forgive you. Not because I'm better now, but because I know God now. Yeah. And so I can give you what he's given me. Do you understand the transaction? So the only way this actually happens in our life is, number one, to know him. To know him is to love him. If we don't have time to know God in our schedule, you will never have the heart of God in your life. That's just a non-negotiable. It is in that time in his presence that we are changed. Less of me, more of you. So that means to love God first. And like I said, like what he said to Peter, do you love me? And our first response is a different kind of love. Yeah, I love you, sure. I love you, Jesus. You're awesome. You healed all those people. You're really nice. You teach good things. That's not the love I'm talking about. Do you love me? Do you love me with an unselfish love? A love with no strings attached. This is what God is asking us for, but the only way to get that is to know him. The second way in which this happens in our life is to know Jesus. You think, well, you already said you got to know God. Aren't they Trinity? And yes, of course, I understand the Trinity and all that. I mean to know the life of Jesus. Jesus was love on wheels, legs, whatever, however you want to frame that out. He was love incarnate. In his years of ministry, he showed us what this kind of love looks like. Anywhere you are, whoever you're talking to, he showed us the right response. What this looks like. It's so practical, so real. And so I got to know the life of Christ. If he's my model, if he's my example, I better know the Gospels. Yes? All right, so I got to spend time with God, but then I got to know the work. Oswald Chambers said, if I work for God because I know it brings me the good opinion of those whose good opinion I wish to have, then I'm a Pharisee. If I love Jesus Christ, I will serve humanity though men and women treat me like a doormat. If they despised and rejected him, they'll despise and reject us too, and it doesn't matter because that's not why we do this. Agape love is not seeking praise, but simply to love. The last thing, and this is where there's a huge shift in our humanity, is to have a love that is not driven by feelings. That's hard. This is where the rubber meets the road, because our feelings are strong, you know? When we get hurt, those feelings are strong. Or when we really want something, those feelings are strong. And what God is calling us to is to not have a love, I didn't say void of feelings, but to have a love that is not driven by how I feel. I don't love you because I feel it. Parents, you know this, yes? Are there days when you're not feeling it? Yes. Do you feed them anyway? Mostly, yes, amen. Right? So God has given us ways in which we can see this in part, but only through his love does he teach us, and then through the life of Christ, what it means to love without any feeling, without any the benefit of it making me feel good. Yeah. God did not love us because it made him feel good. Jesus did not hang on the cross and say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what to do, because it made him feel good. He did it because love. Regardless of how I feel, love. Love, 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 love. That's why Jesus said, not seven times. The human heart has a rope that goes down about seven times of forgiveness. Jesus says 70 times seven. That's insane. That's because love loves. It doesn't seek its own things. It's not self-seeking. It's not self-centered. It's not selfish. It's not proud. It's not all those things that Paul eloquently lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not any of those things. It suffers long time. It goes, always goes further. Where sin abounds, love abounds more. That's agape love. That's what's so amazing about grace. We have to learn how to get emotion out of the driver's seat. We can experience emotion, we can experience joy, and we can experience all those things, and so we should. God hardwired that into us, but it doesn't drive us if we understand agape love. Love is our identifying mark as Christians. There's no way around that. And if they can't see love in us, then we are not hitting it. Yes? Yeah. If all they hear in us are opinions, we're not getting it right, everyone. If all they see in us are a bunch of righteous people, those do-gooders, and they do the right thing, and they, you know, their shirts are the right, you know, that's not it. They will know us by our love. And the reality is that we all have to face is that whatever I understand about love right now, it's in part, and I need to grow more. in our humility here in this place this morning, we all have to admit that. I'm glad, I am so, so thankful for what I've experienced of the love of God. It has changed me, but it's still only in part. And so I need to grow more. I need to understand more. I need to develop more. I need to hunger for more. I need to ask for more. I need to read more. I need to do more, but all out of what is inspired out of the love that I've experienced in God. I want to read a passage of scripture for you this morning out of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles or if you own a Bible, you can open it up. I think Paul finishes off this thought so beautifully. Because when I think of all this, he says, I fall on my knees. When I think about the love of God, he says, I fall on my knees and pray to the Creator of heaven and earth. I pray that from this glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with an inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down deep into what? God's love. Agape. And that will keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Here's my prayer for this morning. Number one would be that if you're here today and you have not really experienced the love of God, or you have, in for some reason, decided in your heart because of the bad things that you've done, you don't deserve the love of God, then I want to speak to that first. The reality is that Jesus went and died on the cross to cover every bad thing you will ever do. And it was enough. Everything. Not just the middle things, not just the light things, but the heavy things. Jesus was up on the cross dying for your worst days. And not just the ones you've had, but the ones you haven't had yet. Jesus paid it all. And just understanding that. But so many people believe the lie that, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. The love of God is not perfect if it can't cover that. And the love of God is perfect. And so if you're here this morning and you have taken on that lie that there's something that I've done that now means I'm disqualified from the love of God, that's a lie. And in the name of Jesus, I speak to the lie and I cast out the lie in light of truth. The truth is that however far your worst day took you, the love of God will go further than that. And so if that's you here this morning, can I just encourage you to raise your hand? I want to pray with you, just with every eye closed. Is there anybody here? I just don't want you to leave here not believing that the love of God is for you, because that is such a tragedy. Is there anybody? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? God, I pray that the truth of what I have spoken, but only through your word, will so impact the lives of those who put their hand up and even those maybe who couldn't, just didn't want to. God, I pray that a shift is taking place right now and that the love of God is impacting them as they embrace the truth. And the truth is, if we repent and ask forgiveness for our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and wipe the slate clean. And if that's you this morning, the slate is clean. In Jesus' name. Next, I want to pray for those of you who are here this morning who you've understood the love of God, but it hasn't translated into every area. Maybe it hasn't translated into your family, where you're still trying to love them out of your human heart, or you're trying to love them out of a broken framework of love. Maybe you've given up on people that you know the love of God would go further. If that's you here this morning and there's maybe a friendship or a family member or something, can I ask you to put your hand up? I just believe that this is one of those moments. Yes, thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In putting up your hand, all we're doing is admitting I still don't get the love of God completely, and it still hasn't translated into every part of my world. The good news is, it's just something you got to grow in. But we must commit to grow and be changed by the love of God. And so, God, for all of those who put their hand up, I pray that the truth that they're hearing today is making a shift, causing a transformational shift in their hearts, in the way that they approach love. God, I pray healing over hurt. Because I know that in our humanity, it is often hurt that stifles the love of God in our relationships. And I pray right now that the only one who can heal the human heart would have access to these hearts. That you would give him, by his Holy Spirit, space to move in your hearts and to heal you so that you can in turn love the people that God has called you to love. God, forgive us for our imperfections. Forgive us for the times that we failed. And cause us to know you more and to know your love more. God, there's no one in the room who hasn't failed at this. Nobody. We've all fallen short of agape standard. But God, you have called us to agape the world, to love them with no strings attached. God, I pray that we would be a people, A, that know the heart of God, that understand love. If there's anybody in this world who should be able to speak with an authority in the conversation of what love actually is, it should be Christians. And then be able to demonstrate what love actually is, should be Christians. And so, God, we pray, as Paul the Apostle put it so beautifully in the book of Ephesians, that you would grow in our hearts, that we would understand you more, and that you would teach us to love all of those around us, so that when people look at people from Faith Works, they would be able to say, surely they know God because of the way they love people. God, challenge us with that. I pray that we would love spending time in your presence. I pray that we would love knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, and the example that he set for us, and that we would love without conditions as you do. Give us strength and the ability to do so. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.